Text for us for this morning is Romans 2, 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In the Old Testament, God gave man the law. He established a covenant of works which required obedience to the law. The sign of the covenant, the outward symbol that revealed man's desire to be included in the covenant in the Old Testament, was circumcision. God's people would then continue to observe the Jewish festivals, and they'd make it their aim to obey the ceremonial laws given in Scripture as an additional outward sign of their commitment to the covenant. It's what it was supposed to look like. God gave them the law, told them this is what it is that pleases me, and said, and be circumcised, have that be a picture of what has taken place within your heart. There is a cutting away of the flesh. There is that picture of not only sanctification, but the renewal of life, that was what was taking place with circumcision, and saying, you're different. You're different than the other people. There is to be a cutting away of the flesh and being in a place where you are identified with Christ, identified with God, identified as God's people. And so he gave the law. The law was given, and it was given for a purpose. For us, sometimes you wonder whether there's a purpose in the law that's given. Look at laws that are given sometimes, and I think, why is that there? Why is that rule there? How is this in any way to our benefit? I was going into Pakistan once, and I was with two other guys, and we had spent probably about 5 or 6 weeks throughout Asia and that region, and we were going into Pakistan, and the guy that I was with, pastor, his name is Bill, and not Bill Acton, but a different one, and he gets very excited, and he was saying, okay, when we get on that bus, there's a bus that takes you to customs. When you get on that bus, just race to the bus, be the first one on the bus, we'll get the first seats, and then as soon as the bus stops at the custom place, we'll be the first ones out of there, we'll be the first ones in the line. We weren't in a hurry at all, but he was just like, okay, as soon as these doors open, you race to the bus, okay, and get first seats. And he said it, no joke, probably 10 times. I'm like, we get it, Bill. We're going to be the first ones, Bill. We'll be the first ones in the seat, and we'll be the first ones out of the bus. And he was like, I know, I'm just serious. I just want to be the first ones out, you know. And I'm like, okay. So we were there, and he had a little guitar with him and a little case with a strap on it. And so I took the guitar strap and I wrapped it around the pole and then rehooked it again. And they filled the bus with more people than any bus should ever be held with or should ever hold. And I'm like, you ready to go? You ready to go? We'll be the first ones out of here, Bill. We're going to be the first ones out of here. He said, yeah, ready. And so my buddy and I raced out, and there was Bill, and he raced out and got stuck, and then he couldn't figure out how to get the thing undone, and everybody was hitting him on the way out, and we were laughing, and he was laughing, and it was this long process of we were the last ones out of the bus by the time it was all over, but we had a lot of fun in the midst of it. But I got into the airport, and there was these signs everywhere. There were smoking signs, and there was another sign. There must have been 30 of them throughout this airport. The sign said, caution. No holes permitted in the web of all double T planks. I looked at it and I thought, what meanest thou? What does that mean? How? Caution. And I tried to play it. It's something I need to really be worried about. It's possible to put holes in a web of all double T planks, but we need to be very careful not to do this. And I asked somebody, there was an information desk. I said, what does that sign mean? I don't want to do it. Looks at it, he says, I don't know. Calls someone else, and I can see them on the other side, another information desk. He comes out, he looks at the sign, and he says, I don't know. Policeman comes out, what is the problem? So there's no problem. I just asked a question. I didn't know what the sign means. He looks at it, and he says, this is Pakistan. It does not mean anything. Finally, this guy came out. He's like, I am in charge of the airport. I got this job just a few weeks ago. I do not know what the sign means. There's sometimes that rules are presented to us in which you just look and think, I don't know why that's even there. It's not how God operates. God gives us laws. He gives us commandments. And from the very beginning, there's always been a reason for every one of them. If you just take the Ten Commandments alone, you see God say things like, you shall have no other gods before me. Or, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You should honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God gave the law, other commandments as well, saying, obey these things. This is what I'm calling you to. Under the old covenant of Moses, under Moses, the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai, the laws were written down in detail. Part of it was to restrain sin, but was also to be used by God to point man to Christ, who was to come. There was a reason for every law that was placed there in Scripture. Keep man from sin, and to point us to Christ, to have it be that which acted as a mirror, to be that which acted as a tutor, to change us, to convert us, and to show us our sin and our need for Christ. We're going to be looking at this for a little bit this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 19. Our text here says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What is the purpose of the law? In Galatians 3:19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, meaning Christ, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These things that we're studying this morning would have been very radical for anybody that was reading this, especially for a Jew at that particular time. In their minds, it was, if they were circumcised, it was impossible for them not to go to heaven. If they had been circumcised, it was a guarantee that they would never, ever go to hell. Something that was widely taught throughout Judaism at that time, that circumcision, that identity with God's people was that which made it so that it was impossible for them to not enter into heaven. And yet we look at our text for this morning and we look at what we just read in Galatians, and it makes it very clear that there is a law. The law was given for the purpose of bringing us to Christ. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some under the pews. The entire sacrificial system under the old covenant was unable to permanently remove sin, but it was a shadow of Christ to come. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers once purified who have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure." And then he said, "Behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Look at verse 9. It says, and he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he may establish the second, but by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And so you look at these texts and you think of the person who would have been reading these things. Person that's reading these things is looking and saying, I keep the law. I've been circumcised like I was supposed to be circumcised. And my confidence as far as being right with God is the fact that I've been circumcised. Not only that, but we do the ceremonial laws, we do the festivals. I also go and we do our sacrifices like we're supposed to do every year. Throughout the year, we always are doing our sacrifices. And in their minds, they will look at that and say, "I'm okay. I'm all right." And Paul in the book of Romans is saying, "You're not." There's a difference between circumcision versus what is taking place within your heart. He says all of these sacrifices that we do, it was only a shadow of things to come. There was always a need for another sacrifice, and yet when Christ came, he suffered once for all. No longer was there a need ever for the sacrificial system again. It's a change that has occurred. The change that's occurred is what has taken place between the old covenant and the new covenant. A new work that's taken place through the work of Christ upon the cross that has made everything different. But there's some things that haven't changed, and that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 2, and that is what is going on within your heart. We think of the way that we see things. God tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, he says, God doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks and you look around and you see all these people where you think, I think they're okay. They do the right things. They say the right things. But God says, it's not how it is with God. God looks right at the heart. I remember a guy that I was in youth ministry with. And I knew this young man from high school. And he was not a good guy in high school. And then he started coming to church. And he became the loudest, most expressive guy out of everybody in the youth ministry. He was the guy standing and raising his hands, and tears would be flowing, and he would sing so passionately. And he was with us for probably a good year. And I just thought, wow, this guy that I knew from high school is so radically different than the guy that I remembered. And everybody was looking at him like he's incredibly spiritually strong. Girls were drawn towards him. And I after about a year, we didn't see him anymore. And I saw him several years later at a coffee shop, and he was there with a girl and taking pictures and saying that he was a modeling photographer. And I asked him, I said, how you doing, man? I haven't seen you at church for a long, long time. I said, are you going to church anywhere? And he says, yeah, I go to the satanic church now. I worship Satan. It's like I'm an active member. And I was shocked as far as, you could just tell that this was a totally different person than what he appeared to be in youth ministry. I still had vivid pictures of him being there in the youth ministry. And he could fool people. We believe very strongly that you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible says that God began a good work in you and he'll be faithful to complete it. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. He tells us that if they go out from us, they weren't of us, because if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. So we look at this young man and we say he had an outward appearance, and yet God knew exactly what was going on inside his heart. God knew exactly what was going on in his heart. We look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God looked at the heart in the Old Testament. The circumcision that these people were getting, in which it gave them such great confidence, God was saying, that's an outward sign of what is supposed to be taking place inwardly within your heart. In Deuteronomy 10:16, I'll just read some text to you. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. Have it be where the circumcision takes place is what is inside your heart. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Have it be that which the circumcision is of your heart so that you would love him. It's not just the outward circumcision. It's not just saying, I've been baptized, I've gone to church, I sit in church every week, I do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do. God would say the same thing to us today as far as it's not that in which God is looking at. It is the circumcision of your heart. Change that has taken place within your heart, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:4, he said to the people, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Circumcise your hearts, the foreskins of your hearts. Have it be something that changes you, lest God's fury come upon you. So these are verses that they would have read, and yet it had never penetrated their hearts. In their minds, they were boasting, as we looked at earlier in Romans. They're just boasting of their position. They're boasting of their Judaism. They're boasting of what they do. And God's saying, no, I look at what is taking place within the heart. In verse 29 of our text, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. This passage here is powerful as we look at it. As we look at this entire text and God saying will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, inside, circumcision that is of the heart. Now the next three words are just absolutely critical for us to understand this. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcision that is of the heart, and the words that I want to emphasize are in the spirit. In the spirit. You see, all of the Old Testament law that was given, every bit of the ceremonies, the circumcision, the festivals, the obedience of the law, it was there to point us to Christ, but it could not remove sin. What had to take place was a new covenant that had to occur in which the Holy Spirit would be the one in whom would change us inwardly. It had to be a change of the heart that was done in the spirit, not in the letter. In the spirit, not in the law. Not in the obedience of the law as far as I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, but in the spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple texts that go along with that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Second Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Let's read that again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. That means for you and I, we're empty-handed before God. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves to change ourselves at all. Can't do it. We're not able to look and say, okay, I'm going to obey all of these laws and I'll keep everything in order and I will do all of these things. God's saying, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as he ministers, as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We're ministers of a new covenant in which there's this radical change that's taken place in which God looks at our heart, and how do we take our hearts and change our hearts? Can't do it. It's impossible for us to be in a place of I'm going to obey the law, and I'm going to do all of these things, and I'm going to change my heart. It's something that by ourselves, we can't do anything like that. It has to come from God. It has to be a work that comes from God, that changes us, that gives us life, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's a new covenant in which God was pointing ahead to this to come of what he was going to do as the Holy Spirit changes us. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This wasn't new. It wasn't a new idea that Paul came up with. It was something that had been foretold to us all throughout the Old Testament. Let me read a couple passages to you, and then I'll have you turn to one. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How is it that we could fulfill the law? How is it that we could be in a place where our hearts were changed? It was by Christ who fulfilled the law in its entirety, and it was God who placed the Holy Spirit within our hearts to change us, to take hearts that were stone, hearts that were like rock, and make them hearts of flesh. In Ezekiel 11, 19, he says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. We sit here as Christians this morning. At least those who look and think of their salvation and say, my hope for salvation is that in that Christ died on the cross for my sins and he gave me his righteousness. And my faith, my hope, it is all in the work of Christ upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins and for righteousness. And you look at what God has done to bring us to that place, and he says, I'll give them one heart, I'll put a new spirit within them. Take their stony heart out of their flesh. I'll give them a heart of flesh. Is that radical to you? It is to me. I picture my heart, and I picture this heart that is just like a rock. Something that, even if I tried to obey all of the law, all of the ceremonies, all of it, I was going to fall short every single time. I could do certain things, but my heart was still like a rock. And what God did for us is he took that heart of stone. And some of you remember, prior to being Christians, when your heart looked just like that, it was like a heart of stone. And God said, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to change it. I'm going to radically change you from who you are right now, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. You're going to walk in my statutes and my judgments, and you're going to do them. You're going to be my people, and I'll be your God. You're going to obey the things that I've said, not because you're trying to earn your way to heaven, but because my Holy Spirit is within you, and my Holy Spirit convicts you. And doesn't he do that to us so sweetly? Doesn't he do that to us as he chastens us and disciplines us and draws us and speaks to us from his word? He causes us to walk in his statutes, to desire to sing praises to him and to love him and to have it be genuine and to have it be real and not to have it be like the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees, but to have it be a real work that takes place where we worship him in spirit and in truth and all that is within us, because he's taken a heart of stone and he's changed it into a heart of flesh. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, 31. He says, behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. a work of God taking that heart of ours and changing it in the Spirit by the work of God under the new covenant, making it so that there's this radical change that's taken place within us. And so God's done this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's try to apply this to us. A change that has taken place within us because of what God has done for us. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. And who are those people? Who worship God in the Spirit. Who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. So you read a passage like what we look at here in Romans chapter 2, and you say, okay, there's the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and the circumcision that's of the heart. Who are those that have been set apart? Who are those that have been changed? Who are those who have a new heart? And Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Who have no confidence in our own flesh. This is something that would have been so foreign to those that Paul was writing to, where they would have looked at it and said, I have great confidence in my flesh. I've done all of these things. I keep all of the laws. I obey the Sabbath. I look at all the laws that the Pharisees have written that are the extra biblical writings that were given to be those that made sure that I kept every bit of the law. I've kept it all. And God says, no, the circumcision are those who worship God in the Spirit. The circumcision are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. The circumcision are those who have zero confidence in the flesh. I pray that none of us has confidence in our own flesh. When you think of, why is it that I'm okay? Why is it that I can spend eternity in heaven? How is it that I can approach the throne of God boldly? Why is it that I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to heaven? I hope that our response isn't, well, I believe in God. I was baptized. Go to church sometimes or all the time. I think I've done everything. I try to be a good person. But there'd be a biblical understanding that would look and say, no, I have no confidence in my own flesh. The only reason why I could ever spend eternity with him is because of what he did for me on the cross. He took my sins upon him. He gave me his righteousness. If we continue in the book of Romans to a couple other passages that we'll be looking at over the next few months. In Romans 3:29, it says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The difference for us is faith. It's not having the confidence in the flesh, but the difference in us is faith. Faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. He points that out with reference to Abraham in Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He who received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. They're still not circumcised, but by faith, righteousness has been imputed to them. It's amazing something to think about as far as the very righteousness of Christ imputed to you, placed upon you. Though you were uncircumcised, though you were not a Jew, though you were not under the law as far as the keeping of it, though you had not done all of those things, God says, I have made it so that righteousness has been imputed to you. And how does it happen? He says, by faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians was written to those who wanted to place themselves back under the law again. It was written to those that to fight a teaching that was making it the aim to take Christians and to cause them to be circumcised again based upon the Judaizers. And the attempt was to take those that had been freed from the law because Christ fulfilled all of the law and gave us his righteousness and to try to place them back in a position of being under the law again. And just hear the heart of Paul as the Holy Spirit writes these things through him. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now think of what's being said there. If you say, I got to place myself back under the law again, he's saying, you're a debtor to keep the whole thing. You're a debtor to keep it all. Become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, notice those words again, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Circumcision and uncircumcision don't avail anything, but what does avail? Faith working through love. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I encourage you to look at this and see that it has always been this throughout all of Scripture. There was a covenant that was made, a covenant of works, a covenant under the law, a covenant of keeping the law. God has changed it in the sense of fulfilling all of the law completely through the work of Christ. There was a circumcision that was given, but it wasn't just to be an outward sign. It was to be something that was to take place inwardly inside of you by the Spirit, a change that occurred within you by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit changing you. The reason why I think this sermon is critical is two reasons. One is I think that it's important for us to look at this and to evaluate ourselves and say, am I all about the outward? Is this something where I am just trying to keep the rules? And yet what God would look at is see a heart that's within you that's still a heart of stone. Or has there been salvation that has occurred where the Holy Spirit has come within you and taken your heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh to where you worship him in spirit? A change has taken place to where you worship him in spirit, where you rejoice in Christ. I don't know every person here, and I have no ability to look at your heart. But God sees it all. He sees every bit of it. And to think that there could be a person here that looks and says, I'm a good kid, I do the right things. I'm a good adult, I do the right things. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And yet, if you're honest, you don't worship him in spirit. You don't rejoice in Christ. And your confidence, it's all in the flesh. God would warn you here this morning, have no confidence in the flesh. Have your faith be completely, completely in the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ on the cross. Make sure that you're saved today, because God doesn't, you can't fool him. He looks at the heart. The other thing that I think is important for us to get out of this is, don't try to place yourself under the law again. If you'd been freed from the law, as a Christian, don't go in and try to put yourself back under the law again. There was to be a circumcision that took place of the heart that changed the heart, and it was done by the Holy Spirit that made it so that the law was fulfilled in Christ, and now we walk in the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Works of the flesh are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Walk in the Spirit. And try to place yourself back under the law again. He said to the Galatians, those that wanted to place himself under the law again, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't try to place yourself back under the law again. Have it be where you realize you're free. Don't have anybody ever try to convince you to go back under the law again. You've been free from it. And that changes everything for us. We're here as Christians who have had our hearts radically changed. Hearts that were stone made into hearts of flesh, and it is all due to what Christ has accomplished for us in the Spirit, changing us. We're going to partake in communion. I'm going to ask Pastor Bill to come up and to lead us in communion. But I encourage you, as we look at this, remember that we partake in communion as a picture of being under the new covenant. The new covenant of his blood. It's a new covenant of his blood. Not the old one, it's a new one of his blood. And it's that new covenant that makes it so that we are freed from the law and righteous in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time this morning in Romans chapter 2. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would look at our heart, where our heart is. That we make our calling and our election sure because we look and see that you have changed us. We have no confidence in our flesh, but our hope is in you. We worship you. We rejoice in Christ. And we look completely to you for our salvation. We partake in communion this morning, praising the God who shed his blood for us and whose body was broken for us. May your people worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Bill.